Hi guys, my name's Peter. Welcome to NCS. If this is your first time here, we are doing things slightly differently over the last few weeks. Normally we pick a book of the Bible and read through it, and each week Martin explains a bit of what it means to us. But over the last few weeks instead, we've been going over the doctrinal statements of AFES, of which Newcastle Christian Students is a part. It's just a fancy way of saying what we believe. And over the last few weeks, we've been looking at several foundations of biblical Christianity, and today we come to one of the most controversial. The point is on the screen behind me. I'll read it out. It says, the Bible teaches that we have redemption from the guilt, penalty, and power of sin only through the sacrificial death as our representative and substitute of Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God. And if you're here on Thursday, Sam unpacked a bit of what this last part of the statement means. And today, rather than stepping through it word by word, we're instead going to have a look at a bit of what lies behind it. Because most people have no issue with recognising the fact that Jesus was crucified on a cross. That seems to be fairly commonly accepted. But the issue is controversial because people disagree on the importance of the cross and what actually happened on the cross. And people struggle to understand why the cross was even necessary. I mean, if God was so loving, why did Jesus have to die for him to forgive us? And in fact, the importance and centrality of the cross is what led to the formation of IFES, which is the International Fellowship of Evangelical Students, which AFES is a part of. You see, they split off from a group called the Student Christian Movement, which was a worldwide Christian movement shortly after World War I, but it was a group that didn't really see the cross as that important to our relationship with God. So it's definitely something worth getting clear in our heads. Today we're going to have a look at what the Bible says happened on the cross. And to do that, I want us to look at 3 points. Firstly, we're going to have a look at the importance of the cross to Jesus. And secondly, we're going to have a look at the context of the cross, or why did it have to happen? And lastly, we're going to have a look at what the cross means for us. But before we do so, let's pray and ask God to help us grapple with this topic. Please join me. Lord God, please speak to us from your word today. Please help us to understand what happened on the cross. We pray that understanding the cross would shape our lives and our priorities for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. When most people think of Jesus and what he thought was important, they probably say something like peace and love. For example, Mahatma Gandhi, he admired Jesus and he once said, the gentle figure of Christ was so patient and kind, so loving, so full of forgiveness that he taught his followers not to retaliate when abused or struck, but to turn the other cheek. I thought it was a beautiful example of the perfect man. And you know, I reckon a lot of us think the same thing. Many of us see Jesus as a great teacher whose mission was to teach us about peace and love and how to live with each other. But as for his death, Gandhi said, it was a great example to the world. But that there was anything like a mysterious or miraculous virtue in it, my heart could not accept. And Gandhi also said, the message of Jesus, as I understand it, is contained in the Sermon on the Mount. What passes as Christianity is a negation of the Sermon on the Mount, speaking of the Christian belief, of Christianity as it's understood in the West. Is that the case? Have we misunderstood Jesus entirely? Are we actually misrepresenting Jesus by putting so much emphasis on his death rather than what he taught us during his life? Well, let's read what Jesus has to say. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 12. At this point in John's Gospel, Jesus had reached the pinnacle of his teaching ministry. He'd just entered Jerusalem. He'd been welcomed like a king by crowds of people. And some Greeks had come up to Jesus, and they wanted to meet him. Now, if Gandhi was right, and Jesus' mission on earth was teaching us about love and peace to as many people as possible, well, you'd expect him to gladly go out and meet the Greeks and to teach what he'd already taught the Jews. But let's read what Jesus has to say in John chapter 12. We'll start in verse 23. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honour the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said that it thundered. Others said that an angel had spoken to him. And Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on the world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The Greeks wanted to meet a famous teacher, but instead they met a man who was preparing to die. He was preparing to die because his whole life had been leading up to that moment. Take a look again in verse 27. Jesus said, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour." It was for this very reason that Jesus came. It was for his death that Jesus was born. Jesus' mission was his death. It is true that Jesus taught us about love, but only because he would later die for us so that we could live in love. The cross was central to Christ's thinking, and he wanted it to be central to ours. Do you know how many aspects of his life Jesus commanded us to remember during his final hours? Just one. Just one. His death. When Jesus told his disciples to remember him, he did so while breaking bread, symbolizing his body being broken on the cross, and sharing wine, symbolizing his blood being poured out. You see, if we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, we can see that the cross was absolutely central to Jesus' life. In the words of John Stott, "Without the cross, there is no Christianity." Well, if the cross was so central to Jesus and his mission, then the question becomes, why? Why the cross? And this brings us to the second point in your outline, the context of the cross. Why did Jesus have to die? You see, a true but superficial answer to this question would be something like, Jesus had to die so God could forgive us. But why does God need death to forgive? On his deathbed, Heinrich Heine, a German poet, joked, "Of course God will forgive me. That's his job." Or in other words, if God loves us, surely he can ignore anything wrong we've done. Well, in response to this, let's have a look at what God has to say in Exodus 34. Turn over your Bibles to Exodus, the second book of the Bible. In this second passage that we're about to read, God declares his name to Moses, the leader of the people at the time. You may not actually realize that God has a name. And part of the reason for this is that many English translations, following a Jewish tradition, whenever God's name appears, the translators have replaced it with the word Lord, written in capital letters. Now, whenever you see the word Lord written in capital letters, it replaces God's name, or Yahweh, or Yehoah, but we presume it's pronounced Yahweh. So turn to Exodus 34. We'll start in verse 4. So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets, like the first ones, and went up to Mount Sinai early in the morning, as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord, or Yahweh. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. Here God proclaims his name, Yahweh, and what it means. The meanings of names these days are fairly arbitrary. We don't really pay attention to them. For example, my name is Peter, which means rock, which is actually kind of appropriate because I have the flexibility and speed of a rock. But if you've ever seen me play rugby, a better name meaning would probably be feather. But names in the Bible are different. Their meaning is actually significant a lot of the time. And in God's case, his name is his character. It's what defines him. And have a look at what it is in verse 6. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. God is merciful, he's loving, he's compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. But he's just. He does not leave the guilty unpunished. God's justice means that he cannot stand evil. He punishes evil as it deserves. But this is actually a comfort, isn't it? What about all those evil men in the world who died without ever facing punishment? Hitler. He died in a bunker without ever facing the court. But God does not leave the guilty unpunished. Hitler may never have faced a human judge, but he faced God. But what about us? I mean, surely God can overlook the small things I've done. I'm no Hitler. And after all, God loves me, doesn't he? If you're thinking this, let me challenge you on two points. First of all, I want us to consider the idea of doing small things wrong. The Bible tells us that all sin is rebellion against God. And it's not just what we do, but it's who we do it against. For example, if I was to step on a photograph of Martin here, it'd be no big deal. We're mates, you know, we're equals, and he probably wouldn't care that much anyway. But did you know that if I was in Thailand and I stepped on an image of the Thai king, I could be thrown in jail? It's exactly the same thing. I'm just stepping on a photo. But the difference is who I'm committing the offence against. The Thai king and I are definitely not equals in Thailand. You know, if you jokingly punched a friend of yours walking down the street, no one would notice. But if you punched a police officer, you'd spend the night in the locker. It's not just what we do that matters, but who we do it to. And when we sin against God and assume it's no big deal, we are kidding ourselves. We and God are not equals. He is the creator and ruler of the universe. There's no such thing as a little thing because of who we sin against. Now, the second thing I want to say is that if you assume that God will forgive us just because he loves us, then you've misunderstood what his justice means. Can you imagine a judge letting a murderer walk away free simply because the judge liked the guy? I mean, that may be a show of love, but that would be shockingly unjust, wouldn't it? And friends, God is just. He will not leave guilt unpunished simply because he loves us. But this leaves us with a conundrum. We've all sinned, and we all deserve to be cut off from God. See, God's character tells us that he loves us, and he wants to forgive us. But his justice means that he will not leave guilt unpunished. And this is why the cross was so central to Jesus and to Christianity. See, the cross is the only way the loving God can forgive us justly. And the AFES statement says the same thing. We have redemption from the guilt, penalty, and power of sin only through the sacrificial death as our representative substitute of Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God. And we'll see this in the passage that we read earlier, Romans chapter 3. Turn to it with me. Romans chapter 3. Have a look at verse 10. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And that's what we were. We'd rejected God. We stood condemned. No amount of doing good could make up for it. Let's not kid ourselves. We deserved death. But have a look at verse 21. In verse 21 it says, "But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. God's justice demanded that payment be made for our rebellion against him. But God's love meant that God in Jesus took that punishment that we deserved himself. God's wrath was poured out on God as he hung on the cross in our place. It's the greatest act of love that you'll ever see. The technical term used to describe it is substitutionary atonement, which just means Jesus died in our place. To have a perfect relationship with God, a person must be perfect. Jesus was perfect. He never sinned. He was never unjustly angry. He never lied. He always loved. He did not deserve to die as we do. But Jesus chose to die in our place so that we could enjoy the relationship with God that he has. God poured out his righteous anger, his wrath, not on us, but on Jesus who stood in our place. Have a look in verse 26. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. God maintained his justice, and he justified us, which means he made us right before him, just as though we'd never rebelled in the first place. That is what Christians call salvation. When Jesus died in our place, he rescued us from the guilt, penalty, and power of sin. The cross is absolutely central to Jesus because of its context, our sin and God's character. So that brings us to the last point. If that's what the cross means for God and for Jesus, what does it mean for us? Well, the answer is found in the passage we just read. At the cross, we can be forgiven. Have a look again at verse 22. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. All who have faith in Jesus Christ are justified freely by God. At the cross, we see God's unfathomable love for us, his limitless generosity. Despite our past, we are justified freely. It doesn't matter what you've done. There is nothing that can prevent you from being saved by God with the promise of perfect eternal life. What the cross means for those who trust in Jesus is salvation. What it means for me is that when I've blown it again, when I've just done that sin that keeps popping up in my life and I just cannot get rid of, I look at the cross and I see Jesus has paid for it. I've been forgiven. And all it takes is trust. That's what the word faith there means. Trust in Jesus. See, trust is different from accepting something exists. It's not enough to merely accept the fact that Christ died. Trust means giving your life to him. And it is wonderful. It is wonderful. 300 years ago, a hymn writer named Isaac Watts tried to capture this sense of joy and wonder at the cross in a famous hymn. He wrote, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did ever such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? His dying crimson like a robe spreads over his body on the tree. Then I am dead to all the globe, and all the globe is dead to me. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Such love demands our lives. The joy of the cross also gives us a warning though, doesn't it? If you continue ignoring the salvation offered through it, you keep continuing trying to live a life good enough for God on your own, you'll be lost. Friends, if there had been any other way for even some people to be saved, in some other way than God sacrificing Jesus and him dying in such a horrible way, don't you think God would have done that? The cross is the only way to salvation. We don't have to work for it, and we can't work for it. Well, friends, I hope that we've seen today why the cross is so important, and why without the cross, there is no Christianity. The cross was central to Jesus. The cross was central to Jesus because of the context of the cross, God's love for us and his justice towards sin, and our rebellion against him. And because Jesus died in our place, we have been rescued from our condemnation. But before we close, I just want to leave you with one thought. See, now you might be thinking, of course, the cross had to happen because it was the only way that God can justly and lovingly forgive us. And it is true. The cross is the only way that God can justly forgive us. But it did not have to happen. God could have simply walked away. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you did not just walk away from us when we rebelled against you. We stand in awe of your love and mercy. Thank you that you did not punish us as our sins deserved. Thank you that Jesus died in our place and took the punishment we had earned. Help us to trust Jesus and to live our lives for him. Help us to tell others about this great mercy that you've had on us. Please continue to save students at Newcastle Uni and other people across the globe. In Jesus' name, amen.